church in St. Catharines called Hope Bible Church Niagara. And it's really such an honor and a pleasure to be able to share the Word of God with you today. I'm in training right now to be a pastor in the next 2 to 3 years, so I'm very unseasoned. So have patience and mercy on me. I've guest spoken a few times before in the past, and there's always a dilemma that kind of runs across my head when I'm a guest speaker. I always think to myself when I'm speaking at a church that I've never been to, God, what are the needs of this people? What have they gone through that I can speak to? What type of verse can I give them to encourage them? It's this big dilemma that I always have, and no matter how hard I pray, he never gives me a dream with the exact chapter and verse that I should preach from. But the good news is that the Word of God is inspired, it's inerrant, it's authoritative, and because his Word is effective and powerful, as long as we're looking towards him from his Word, then we're in good hands. And ultimately, what I'm sharing with you today, the message I'm sharing with you today, is something that I'm really passionate about. When I think about the type of church that I long to see or the type of church that I want to be a part of, it has to do with the message that I'll be sharing with you today. So I wanted to start just by reading a portion of passage that's relevant. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 26. This is what the Word of God says. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, Father, that we are all members of the body, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that no matter how great or small, how significant or seemingly insignificant, Lord, that we are each a vital part of your body, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that each of us need one another in order to function well, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you desire unity for your body, Lord. You desire that we love one another. So as we turn to your word today, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would guide us, that you would open our eyes to see what you would have us see. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So the title of today's message is God of the Ordinary. Many years ago, I was reading through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, I had a pretty interesting thought that came to mind. You see the rapid expansion of the early church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, there's 3,000 people that are added to the church in one day. And in Acts chapter 4, you see that 5,000 people were added to the church in one day. And all throughout the book of Acts, you see that day by day, the numbers of the early church continued to increase. And this massive increase in the population of the church occurred because the Holy Spirit was working through men and women of God to deliver the gospel message to the Jewish people. And ultimately, we hear these stories of some of the heroes of the faith. We hear stories of Peter, we hear stories of Paul, we hear stories of Stephen, and oftentimes when we hear these stories, we stand in awe and we think, wow, look at how mightily God used each of these men. But the interesting thought I had years ago was when it came to the 8,000 people that were added to the church. I thought, okay, I know the stories of Peter, I know the stories of Paul and of Stephen, I've heard them and they're amazing, but 8,000 people were added to the local church, to the early church, in a matter of days. And I thought, I wonder what type of stories those people have. You see, their stories are not penned in scripture, but I wondered to myself, are their stories relevant? Did their stories contribute to the expansion of the early church? I began to just imagine, what are these stories and are they relevant and what do they look like? And to answer my own question, I think yes, the stories of each of these believers who we don't know their names, we've never seen their faces, we've never heard their stories, are all relevant and meaningful in the journey of the early church. And ultimately, what I want to talk about is these types of stories. These believers, these 8,000 plus people, were all filled with the same Holy Spirit as the heroes of the faith. They were all led by God, they all obeyed God, and they all sought to serve God. And so as I think about preaching at this church that I've never been to before and meeting all of you for the first time and I don't know your stories, I just can't help but to feel that all of you are kind of like the people that I'm thinking about. All of you have some resemblance to these 8,000 people whose stories are not heard. And I want to speak to you because I think that in the same way that these 8,000 people, they might not get a ton of recognition, their stories might not be penned in scriptures, nobody may know about what they've done for Jesus, your stories are just as valuable. I think that you are integral to the functioning of the local church. I think that you have an important role to play in the functioning of the local church. And I just want to encourage you in what God has called each and every one of you to do. This message is ultimately for you. So we're going to turn now to one of our two main passages in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, before we actually chat about this passage, one of my favorite things about the book of Acts is that it gives a history of the early church. And another great thing about the book of Acts is it gives kind of an origin story behind why we structure church the way that we structure it. And ultimately in this passage, we see exactly what I was talking about earlier. The local church is expanding rapidly. The early church is growing. And as the early church is growing, practical issues begin to emerge amongst the people of God. And in this case, the practical issue had to do with poverty. There was a group of widows who were poor and didn't have enough money for food, and they were not receiving the food that the local church was handing out. And the apostles at the time found this matter of food insecurity as a matter worthy of addressing. And so they go to the church, they go to the disciples, and they look to find seven men who have good reputation and who are godly. And they choose these men, and they commission these men to meet this practical need of food insecurity amongst a Hellenistic woman. And ultimately, what we see here is that a role is created in the early church. Before, it was just the apostles leading the early church, preaching the gospel, and ministering to the needs of the people. But all of a sudden, this practical need arises, and a role is created. And many scholars ultimately identify this passage as a passage that is the origin story behind the office of elder and the office of deacon. They call it the proto-elder and the proto-deacon out of Acts chapter 6. Ultimately, scholars and other Christians identify that the apostles here represent what we know as elders. And the apostles, they're those who have spiritual authority in the church to make decisions, and they're also those who have the authority to teach and preach the word of God. And here, the seven men that are chosen represent the proto-deacon, the prototype of the deacon office. And these men are selected. They are godly men, and they exist for the purpose of meeting practical needs of God's people in the local church. And while the book of Acts does not expand on these offices of elder and deacon farther, the rest of the New Testament does. So just to give you a bit of background, this is what the Bible says about elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible tells us that there are qualifications that need to be met for a man to become an elder. And these qualifications relate to good character, godliness, and the ability to teach the word of God. We see throughout Scripture that elders lead and steward local churches. When a local church is planted, typically elders are risen up to minister to those churches. We see that in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Titus 1, 7, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. We see also the elders are called to steward or to pastor God's flock. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. We see that elders are called to refute those who oppose sound doctrine. We see that in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. And lastly, we see that elders pray for the sick. We see that in the book of James chapter 5. And we also see about deacons that they also have character qualifications that they need to meet. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We see that deacons are to be tested before they're commissioned, 1 Timothy 3. And last of all, in the book of Acts, in the chapter we're in, we see that deacons meet the non-teaching practical needs of the local church. And ultimately, as these two offices are established, the life of the local church is fleshed out. The local church is a gathering of believers who gather together to fellowship with one another, and they willingly submit to the authority of the elders, and the elders care for the people spiritually and preach the word of God, and then there are deacons there to assist with the practical needs of the church. And this is what church essentially is. And ultimately, there's 3 points in the message. We come to our first point right now. Leaders are commissioned and established to love and serve the local church. That's the first point. That's what God does. He raises up leaders to love and to serve the local church. And when a church falls under this type of structure where they have leaders and where they have people serving practical needs and where the word of God is being preached without being hindered, amazing things happen. If you look at verse 7, the word of God says, "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." As a result of meeting this practical need, and as a result of freeing the time of the apostles, the gospel spread forth mightily. And so we see that when leaders lead the local church, in an orderly and God-ordained manner that the gospel goes forth. Unfortunately, an issue is introduced once these offices are also introduced. And this isn't an issue in the text. This is an issue that I observe in local churches today. And it's this. Because elders are called to lead the local church, because they're called to care for the spiritual needs of the people, because they're called to preach the word of God, and because deacons are called to address the practical needs of God's people, other church members, people like you and I, sit around and we think to ourselves, well, the elders are preaching and teaching and pastoring, the deacons are serving practical needs, what's there left for me to do? Some of us tend to lose a sense of purpose when it comes to our role in the local church because we see that the elders and the deacons are doing so much. And likewise, the office of elder and deacon have qualifications when it comes to godliness and good character. And so some people, not necessarily in this church, but plenty of people, see the elders and they see the deacons and they say, well, an elder needs to be godly and have good character. A deacon needs to be godly and have good character. I'm neither an elder nor a deacon. Do I need to live according to the same standards as them? And ultimately, what happens is that because of an overemphasis that ministry should occur within the context of the office of the elder and the office of the deacon, what can happen is that a spirit of spectatorship and a spirit of complacency can sometimes take hold over the lives of some believers. Ultimately, some of us allow these church offices to excuse us from participating in local church ministry. And the result, although maybe not here in plenty of places, is that the church becomes a consumeristic endeavor. I know plenty of people who go to church and they rate the sermon from 1 to 10, and they rate the singing and the worship from 1 to 10 as if these things were designed to entertain them rather than to give God glory. And this is ultimately the issue that arises when people leave all the work to elders and deacons, and when people think that they don't need to live according to the same standards of elders and deacons. So now we come to the second point in the message. Although it's true that God has established leaders to love and to serve the local church, what I want you to know desperately today is that God has also called you to love and serve the local church. I want you to know that regardless of any title that you hold or any title that you don't hold, you are called to love and to serve the local church. And again, regardless of any title you hold or you don't hold, you are also called to be godly in Christ Jesus. It's not just for our leaders. Ultimately, you are called to know God and to represent him. And so I want to emphasize this beautiful truth by looking at another passage in Acts chapter 9. This is going to be our second text. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So again, years ago, when I began to think about these 8,000 people whose stories we hear nothing about, and I came across the story of Tabitha, or Dorcas, I was greatly impacted. In my opinion, I imagine that Tabitha's story is one of those stories of the 8,000 people. We don't get a lot of opportunities to hear about people that are not famous by spiritual standards. Yet she is one example of the thousands of people who lived in the early church and served faithfully through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And as we see in this passage, Tabitha is filled with good works. She's committed herself to acts of charity. And yet this passage tells us nothing about Tabitha's title. It doesn't tell us that she's an elder, and it doesn't tell us that she is a deacon either. All we know about Tabitha is that she is a member of the local church and that she is loving and serving other people in the local church. Yet rather than leave the ministry work to the elders and the deacons, Tabitha thought, I want to do what I can to bless my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we read farther, we see that Tabitha blessed a particular group of people, and it was widows. She would make articles of clothing for these widows. She did this willingly. We don't see anywhere that she was commanded to do this. We know that she didn't charge for the clothing because she did acts of charity. She gave things away for free. And she did this in order to bless others. Although Tabitha is not an elder or a deacon, I think she is a great example of what it means to serve one another in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be just going through some passages real quick. John chapter 13, verse 34 says that we should love one another as Christ has loved us. I think of how generous Jesus Christ was with each one of us and how generous he continues to be. And Tabitha was generous with those in the church. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 says, we must consider others more significant than ourselves, looking not only to our own interests, but the interests of others. And as I think about this, I think, yeah, Tabitha probably understood this. She looked to the interests of others. I look at 1 Peter 4, 9 that says that we should show hospitality to one another. And I imagine that Tabitha was one that showed hospitality. And finally, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says that we should use our gifts to serve one another. And I imagine that that's something that Tabitha practiced. Ultimately, the message that I'm trying to get across to you today is that, church, saints, you are called to love one another. You don't need to be a Bible expert. You don't need to be a great apologist. You don't need to know the Greek and the Hebrew. You don't need to memorize every verse of the Bible. All you need to do is be equipped by God to do so. And if you have trusted Jesus, if you have given your life to him, if you have confessed your sins and followed after him, then you are equipped to do exactly this task. Ultimately, Tabitha used just one of her skills, one of her talents, to bless those around her. And I want you to ask yourself, what talents do I possess that I could use to bless my brothers and sisters? I have to confess to you, I'm not a talented person. My wife dreams of dancing. I have two left feet. I stutter. I'm socially awkward. There's so much going against me. But there's a few skills that I do have. The first skill is that I'm a good writer. And so one thing that I've done in the past in church is when there's students that are stressed out about essays, I offer to help them write their essays because it's one of the few things that I'm good at. Another thing I do, I photograph on the side. I photograph weddings. And so sometimes when my wife and I meet new families in church, when we're outside with our kids, I'll say, hey, are you okay if I take some pictures and give it to your family? And they say, yeah. So I pull out my professional camera, I snap some photos, and I give them photos free of charge. Just another example of what my family does to try and bless other people. We met a young lady at church, and she walks to church about 30 minutes, and she's from a very hot country in Africa, and she's not dressed appropriately for the winter. And my wife and I thought, it's just going to take us 10 minutes extra on a Sunday to pick her up, drop her to church, and then take her back home. And so quite often, we'll pick up this lady and take her to church and drop her back home. Although these things are all small things, although none of them are super meaningful and impactful, what I want you to know is that in the kingdom of God, all of these acts of kindness and acts of charity and acts of love have a big impact. These small acts ultimately matter. And so as we look at the example of Tabitha, I want you to ask yourself, what can I do to better serve those around me? It doesn't need to be something grand or complicated. I'm just going to throw out some ideas here. Perhaps you can bake. I'm sure some people would be blessed through your baking ministry. Perhaps some of you can cook, and I'm sure some people would love a meal. And maybe even some people are struggling to feed themselves. As a family that has few people around us because we moved to St. Catharines not too long ago, with a 5-year-old and an 18-month-old, it's tough to do it alone. And so when a family offers to babysit our daughters, it's such a cup of cold water for us. It's such a blessing to us. And so there's all these things that you can do. We could spend hours coming up with different things that are realistic that you could do to bless one another. But the point here I want to make clear is that local church ministry is not restricted to elders and deacons. It's open to each and every one of you. So I encourage you to be like Tabitha. Be known for your good works and be known for your acts of charity. While God has definitely established leaders in the local church to love and to serve it, he's also called you to love and to serve the local church. And finally, we come to our final point. And it's this: God is glorified when you love and serve the local church. When I became a Christian, I was quite a passionate and an excessive evangelist. I used to be atheist for the majority of my life, and I came to Christ in university. And when I came to Christ, I would commit multiple hours each day to evangelize on the campus. Yet there is one important thing that I neglected and that I didn't consider, and that important thing that I failed to consider was the importance of Christian community and Christian love. So I want to read a passage to you in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. This is what Jesus says. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Ultimately, our love for one another demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. If there is a church that struggles to love one another, where love is not present, when we evangelize the lost, they will look at that church and they will see a group of religious hypocrites. But on the other end, if there is a church that is making an effort to serve one another and to prefer one another above self, and we evangelize the world, then that the lost people look into our community, they will see a community that clearly belongs to Jesus. They will say, those people have been touched by Jesus. Truly, they are his disciples because they are living in an abnormal and amazing way. John chapter 17 has a similar saying in verses 20 to 21. This is what John 17, 20 to 21 says. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Once again, our unity amongst each other acts as an evidence to the world that Jesus Christ is really sent from God. That's what he says right there in verse 21. "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." That means if we are not unified, when we evangelize the world, they're going to say, "I don't know about this Jesus guy. He could be a good teacher. He could be a madman." But when we are unified with one another, unified in love, the world will see us and they will say, "Truly, the one that you follow was sent from God." Ultimately, our efforts to fulfill the Great Commission are either going to be greatly hindered or greatly assisted by the way that we love one another in unity. And so if we want to glorify God to a lost and decaying and a dying world, we need to make an effort to love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says something along these lines. If we don't love our brother who we can see, we can't possibly love God who we have not seen. I want to pause for a moment because this is mind-blowing. As an introverted person, I struggle to love other people. Yet if I claim to love God and I show no love to his children, to his saints, to his church, then my love for him can very well be a farce. I'm going to turn, this is the passage we're going to end on, Matthew 25. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40, touches more on this idea of our love to God being connected to our love for one another. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. This passage is beautiful because it speaks to God's love for his church. In this passage, Jesus speaks of the least of his brothers. There's all types of interpretations, and don't throw rocks at me. I'm going to throw out mine. I really believe that this is referring to Christians. We see in the gospel accounts, people approach Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, someone's trying to get a hold of you. Your mother and your brother, your family members are trying to get a hold of you. And he says, those who do the will of God are my brothers. So when I see him referred to the least of these, his brothers, I believe that Jesus is referring to fellow believers. And ultimately what we see here is that God so loves the person to your left and the person to your right, the person sitting behind you and in front of you. He so identifies with that person that when you bless that person, you are blessing him. And when you bring harm to that person, you are also bringing harm to him. This is how much he identifies with each and every one of us, especially those who are in need, those who are hungry and thirsty, those who have been imprisoned, those who have no clothing. And so ultimately, you cannot glorify God and love God if you do not love one another. So as we wrap up, and as much as the stories of Peter and Paul and Stephen are impressive and awe-inspiring, I want you to know that your stories have value too, and the countless stories that have gone unheard in the Bible have a value. God is not just the God of spiritual giants. He's not just the God of your leaders. God is the God of the ordinary. He's the God of ordinary people like me and you. He's the God of people with 9-to-5s. He's the God of people with marital struggles. He's the God of people who are sick. He's the God of the meek and the quiet. And so my great fear and hesitation is that we leave all the work to those spiritual giants, that we leave all the work to our leaders, not knowing that God has bestowed you with many blessings that he would have you impart to your brothers and sisters. So in this Christmas season, we often reflect on the gospel message. We reflect on the fact that God is holy and good, yet all of us have gone astray. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've sinned against God, we are deserving of hell. And yet in his great mercy to us, God the Father sent God the Son down to earth to live a perfect life. And although we didn't deserve it, he died for our sins. And if we should just confess our sins, repent of our sins, and place our trust in Jesus, then we can come into relationship with him. We can become born again. We could have the Holy Spirit live in us, and we can live with God for eternity. We can have relationship with the one who created us. And as I think about this gospel message, I just think of how Jesus laid down his life for us. And I pray that at this church, at my church, that all believers everywhere would truly lay down their lives for one another. Ultimately, my prayer is that we would rely on the grace of God and on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to love one another and to not set this thing aside, to really assess how can I get out of my comfort zone to share the love of God with someone in need. So I'm going to end the way we began. My wife tells me I'm very repetitive, but I'm okay to be repetitive with scripture. I feel the more I read it, the more it sticks. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 26 again. For just as a body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many members. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross, that while we were yet your enemies, you died for our sins. That you first loved us, Jesus. And I thank you, God, for the prayers that we would be one with one another, even as you, Jesus, are one with the Father. Lord, I pray for each member of this church. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would delight them, Lord, and let them know that they are a vital part of the body. Lord, if anyone is in hiding in this church, if anyone is insecure in this church, would you just please bless them? Would you please show them that you desire that they represent you, Lord? God, I thank you that each part is vital. And Lord, I pray that this church would be a city set on a hill, that when people look in at not only the sound doctrine and not only the modesty and the good character and the godliness, but when people look at the love that is shared between each church member in this church, that they would know, Lord, that you are sent by God and that they would be drawn near to you. Lord, we give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. And we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. May we love you, Lord, in the secret place and publicly as well. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.